Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this morning on Psalm 127. If you'd like to follow along, it would be in one of the Bibles in a seat pocket in front of you. Psalm 127, there are just five verses here. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our brother, who brought us by faith and the power of the Holy Spirit into God's family, dearly redeemed brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just too easy. After watching so many movies with bombs falling and bullets flying, now to see again the pictures of houses blown up and cities destroyed and burning vehicles, it's just too easy to take the clicker and go to something else. No matter whether you agree that it's okay for a country to defend itself or what side of the political spectrum you may be on, the Lord does not want us to see the suffering of others and to turn away with hard hearts. To see children in the streets crying because their town is being blown up, they've seen family members come down in pieces. It ought to move our hearts. It ought to make us pray for peace. But as Christians who know God's word, when we pray for peace, we know that in the Holy Scriptures there are such things as just wars. And if there were peace on earth in the way most people mean peace, it's typically nothing more than the peace of the graveyard. Graveyards are peaceful too. But how many people do you know that live there? If you have peace, as we do within our borders, and life is good and the gas tank is full because we keep filling them up in spite of the prices, things are good, comparatively speaking. And yet, behind the scenes, the souls of men are dying. And we see people living in peace with happy smiles that mask the fact that many are just on their happy way to hell. What kind of peace does the Lord want us to have when he speaks of peace here in this Psalm 127? He's talking about a kind of peace that God brings to our hearts through Jesus, and a peace that lasts in spite of what goes on in the world around us with the wars and rumors of wars, a peace that lasts for all eternity, a peace that he wants not only for you and me, but for our children and every generation to follow. The Lord today wants to draw us out of and high above all the violence and destruction that we see around us and give us this lasting peace as he teaches us to trust God's security in Christ. Trust God's security in Christ because, first of all, it's giving rest. What was true 1,000 years before Christ, still true today. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. We're so much like the world around us. We're children of our times. We can't help it. We see all the busyness and the bills piling up and all the challenges and the opportunities. And just like the people around us, we'll jump right on that treadmill, right behind the other hamster in front of us, and get on that wheel, and round we go, like the nations around us, exhausting ourselves for nothing. But all around us are lessons, whether you pick up the paper and read the obituary, or whether you go to a place, as my wife and I were in last week. I'll give you the name of this town as the police officers call it. The police officers call it Toe Tag Town. Sun City, Arizona. Toe Tag Town because so often when the police are called to Sun City, Arizona, which according to the geriatrics that live there is God's waiting room, they leave those beautiful houses, those beautiful cars, and that beautiful life, which is Sun City, Arizona, the life of retirement, they leave with nothing but a sheet over them or the clothes they had on and a tag on their toe that identifies them for when they get to the morgue. Kind of cruel, but if you know geriatric jokes, they can be that way. Cuttingly honest, Toe Tag Town. But we don't learn the lessons. We hear it over and over again, and we ignore the obituaries, and we charge on as if we're going to live forever until somebody young and close to us is called to meet the Maker. In faith, called home to Jesus. In unbelief, called away to judgment. Are you ready? When the Israelites sang these songs of ascent, they had a beautiful picture lesson right in front of them. These songs of ascent start in Psalm 120, and they end in Psalm 134. Studying this text for my classmates' 25th wedding anniversary, the first couple verses last week, I counted from the beginning and counted backwards from the end. Psalm 120 forward and Psalm 134 backwards, and guess what? Psalm 127 is right in the middle. Big deal, Pastor. We could do the math. We could count too. What's so big about that? Do you remember a few weeks ago that the Lord was pointing out to us that Hebrew style is not like it is in the West, where our movies and our novels all start at one point and then keep building toward the climax in the end? You want that cliffhanger or the resolution right at the very end of the movie? Not Hebrew style. In Hebrew style, it's like going up a mountain. You start down here, you get to the peak in the middle, and you come down the mountain on the other side. And it's interesting to look at Psalm 120 as the Psalms of Ascent begin, and you see what looks like the worshiper back home among the violent and obnoxious neighbors that believers have to live among in this cruel world, complaining about what it's like, and leaving that place to go up to Jerusalem. If they went from Jericho up to Jerusalem, it's about 7 miles, if I remember correctly, or is it, it's 14 miles and 7,000 feet. Imagine that, walking up those dusty roads. Then you get to Jerusalem, and you see the Mount Zion out before you there, and there's the temple that Solomon built with many steps going up to that temple. And so they sang the songs of ascent. They get to the peak here, Psalm 127, it's right at the top. When you get down the mountain to Psalm 134, it's as if the worshipers are going back out into the night and calling to the workers in the temple, the Levites, to be faithful to the Lord and keep praising him through the night because, well, it's like kids when they leave church sometimes. You ever know notice that some of them cry? Children sometimes cry when they have to leave church, and I really wish teenagers would keep that all through their life, and adults as well. But don't you find that when you leave this place where you don't know the people, and yet you're here to worship the Lord, and the smiles are real and sincere, and when people ask, how are you doing, it's not just kind of a flippant thing, oh, fine, you throw that away. They're really consciously and earnestly concerned about what's your life like, what's going on. And when you have something to share and tell them, we can be confident it only stays there. Gossip is a sin. Don't share it. It's nobody else's business. Let them tell someone else. That's why sometimes a few of you are surprised every now and then when you're talking with my better half and she doesn't know something that you told me weeks ago. You tell them. If you want my family to know, you tell my family. If you tell me, that's where it has to stay. And they know that. We love that because we want to have this confidence and security in the Lord that gives us rest, that we can trust one another in God's house and share these things. And that's one of the reasons why when it's time to leave, it's hard to go back out there into the cruel world. But praise the Lord all through the night, and don't stop praising Him because you've been at the peak of the mountain. You don't have to get on that hamster mill and wonder why you're going so hard, so long, doing so much. Like the man that I heard about in a sermon recently, truck driver, very upset because finally he's ready to retire after all those miles of driving, and he's angry at God because he's been diagnosed with cancer. And whatever those golden years held out before, just not going to happen. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord stands guard over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. We get lessons like that on 9/11, when the best Air Force in the world can still be too many minutes away from wherever they're needed. And unless the Lord is guarding the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. You can pound the nails to make a house, but only God can make that house a home. True? We need God to do the building, not just in the physical things of a city, not just in the physical things of guarding a country, but where nations collapse and kingdoms fall and houses burn. We need to remember that it is the Lord who builds our life and builds our relationships with a different bottom line than we have, where we're so tempted to let everything just focus on the here and now. He's drawing us to eternity. He's drawing us to forever with God. He wants to build in a way that can grant us sleep and rest to those He loves. This is not meant for the lazy. This is not meant for people that are cheating and, you know, skirting the edges of legality, but it's meant for God's people. When they come to worship and they're tired and you're working hard and you're wondering, how am I going to get all this done? Don't stay up so late and get up so early that you forget that He grants sleep to those He loves. Sunday is a day of rest, so rest in the Lord. Might not surprise you to find out that this text is not usually one that I preach for wedding anniversaries. This is usually a text that I use for new mothers with their first baby in the hospital for their devotion. My problem in recent years has been I can't get there fast enough. With one of our new life mothers, I thought I was. But when I got to the hospital, nurses were rushing in and out the door. They had the curtain drawn inside. And from the sound of things, this was the moment of delivery. When I asked the nurse about it, she agreed this was probably not a good time for a devotion. So I left. And I figured, if I timed it just right, I could get back to that hospital before she left for home. I missed it by 10 minutes. Never got to have that devotion with that mother. You know those old stories about the Dakota farmers' wives that would come in from the plow and have the baby in the house and go back out to the plow? I'm starting to believe it. When I do get to do this devotion, I talk about the strength that the Lord gives us through His word and sacrament so that when we need security and we need to support the children that the Lord gives us and all the responsibilities that go along with parenthood, we have that here in what the Lord tells us in such beautiful language, such intimate language for family. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. In the gate was the social center of the town because people were coming and going all the time. No email, no TV, no radios. You get all your information in the city gate. And if somebody's saying things about you in the city gate that are not true, or the truth that you didn't really want to have shared, and you have children that you taught the fear of the Lord, who know where they stand and how to stand, they can speak up for you. They won't be put to shame because, as Jesus said, children or wisdom is proved right by her children. When you teach your children the fear of the Lord and you raise them in God's word, you sow those seeds of the gospel. You teach them the Sunday school stories, not because the teachers only taught them, but you review them at home. You talk about them when you walk along the road, when you sit at home, and when you get up. This is just part of your life, the fear of the Lord, like the pilgrims going up to Jerusalem, singing the songs of Zion, the songs of ascent, and those children grow up knowing the Lord. People might have no use for you, but they see your children. They know you did something right. And when they ask you about it, you tell them the truth. I wasn't the greatest parent. I wasn't the husband or wife I was supposed to be. In fact, I'm rather surprised how well my children turned out, considering what they had for a father or mother, as the case may be. Sinners, wretched, stubborn, blind, deaf, all those things. But you know what it was? God's word, his sacrament. We didn't wait to baptize them. We could not see a single reason in the Bible to wait and not baptize them as infants. So we did what God said, and we put that water on them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit when they were little babies. And you know, they grew up knowing Jesus as their best friend from their earliest recollections. Well, I remember that. Jesus was always a name I loved to hear. And I've seen it in geriatrics when they get Alzheimer's disease and they can't remember anything else, and you say the name of Jesus to them and their faces light up. They do not forget. So you give the glory to God, who loves family so much and couches his love like this in this psalm of ascent right at the peak of things, right where it hits at home. And then you think of the shame of God's Son. He has one only begotten Son. He loves family, and he sent that Son. You know what I can't figure out? I can't figure out why he sent that Son for me. Why would he leave everything he had that was so wonderful and awesome there, everything that my heart yearns for, true love, unconditional bliss and glory that he could have had forever? Why would he leave all that for me? Not only for me, for you. And what I learned from the Wisconsin Synod pastors, and it is so true if you just look at this holy text, that God sent his Son for all. And when God raised him from the dead, he declared everyone not guilty. This is the objective truth. And whether you believe it or not, it is true that all your sins are gone. Christ washed them away with his blood. All the shame of your sin, not only the things that you did or said, but the things you left undone and unsaid that you should have said and done, it's all washed away. And God raises Jesus from the dead and says to you and the whole world, you're not guilty. There's no sin remaining but one: unbelief. That's why Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's the judgment. You know what God's criteria are. You know the verdict. And you know this, believe it, and trust it, because God, in sending his Son, did not stop with his death and his resurrection and his ascension. Jesus promised, I'm going away because I want to send you the gift, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who will come to your heart and bring this solace and peace that no one else can give, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. To know that God is on your side because he chose you from all eternity. To know that he knows you by name. To not be afraid that he knows your thoughts and your feelings before you think or feel them. to know that he so completely and unconditionally forgives all that's wrong and then gives you full credit for Jesus Christ, that's security. That's security that takes away the shame that nothing, in a way that nothing else can. I don't understand, in a sense, why God sent his son for me. And in another sense, the more I look into the heart of God through the face of Jesus Christ, the more I do understand. It's just the purest, most eternal and wonderful love that there could possibly be. He loves each of us, as Augustine said, he loves each of us as if there's no one else to love. He puts his name on you by name in your baptism, gives you his body and blood in the Holy Supper, given and shed for you, for you, for you. And builds that security so that you can go up to Zion and not be put to shame because you have a warrior who has fought and won for you against the forces of evil. So what do you do with it? The pilgrims up to Jerusalem could have walked up that hill and said, you know, it's hot, it's dusty, and we need all of our oxygen because we're getting to higher altitudes and it's really hard up here. What did they do instead? They sing. They sing the songs of Zion. One of the little girls, one of the children that went out, brother and sister, with our callers yesterday, mom told me that it's really cute watching her go up and down the streets with her parents giving out the Sunday school flyers because she just went everywhere saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, for the courage of youth to speak up and tell them the one name that they knew in the songs of Zion, this Yeshua Moshiach, the Messiah to come, and the security that he would bring to save from shame and grant you rest. I pray that you'll never let go of that, that you'll put one foot in front of the other as the Lord leads you up the hill, because you'll get to the peak and he'll take you back down the hill out there into the world as it is. But with his light shining and the Holy Spirit guiding, you can follow Christ all the way home to heaven. Just make sure that you're not alone. Your family, your friends and acquaintances, so many opportunities to tell them, this is also for you. Come and see Jesus. Amen. Please rise.